Well, good morning, brethren.
It is so very good to be with you, to be blessed with this privilege to be here to serve you, to preach to you this morning. We certainly have been through a traumatic time recently, haven't we? It is so good to be here with people of like mind, sane people, people that you can trust, people who are not terrorists, but people who love you and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a comfort to all of us, I'm sure, after what we've been through recently. I'm sure most of you heard the morning headlines that it was an incident where a man, a demented individual, slit the throat of a Greyhound bus driver. Some of you may not be aware of that, and I guess six people are dead and others are critical. We live in an insane world, brethren. The God of this world is insane, and his insanity has infected all of mankind. And I've often said, and I'll say it again, that it's only when we come to Jesus Christ and submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and begin to obey him and live for him and receive his Holy Spirit that sanity begins for us and healing begins for us. We use the term baggage. Psychiatrists and psychologists would say psychoses and neuroses. We've all got them. And it's only when we come to Jesus Christ and receive that healing spirit, the spirit of truth, that peace and sanity and soundness of mind really begin for us and we start moving towards the sanity that God intended for us. Well, what should I say to you this morning, brethren? Shall I preach smooth things to you, or will you have the truth? Yeah, we'll have the truth, because we're a church who thrives on the truth. The truth is what makes us distinct. It sets us apart. We're sanctified by it. We're different. The truth matters to us, just as it mattered to Jesus Christ as they were driving those nails through his hands. The truth is what we're about. You know, a few days ago, there were a couple of men who don't belong to our church affiliation, Sunday-keeping preachers, namely Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell, who stated their opinion as to the events of September 11. And they were excoriated by the news media, weren't they? And it's still going on. They created a firestorm of controversy by saying what was essentially the truth. Of course, in the aftermath of the controversy that was created, I guess that Jerry Falwell did backpedal a little bit, and that's unfortunate. But the reality is, brethren, we shouldn't have been surprised by what happened. We shouldn't have been surprised. The Church of God has been saying for a year that the wrath of God is going to come unless repentance comes. This is a country that is full of good people, as we count goodness. There's no better people in the world than Americans. We are the most generous, the finest people on this planet. I know I'm speaking to an audience full of patriots. I'm one. I was proud to serve many years ago in the United States Army. I still fly the flag. I love my country. But because I love it, I can criticize it, and I can see what's wrong with it. And we're not like other countries, brethren. We're special. We're unique. We're not just a nation. We're a people that God has raised up for a specific purpose, upon whom the ends of the world are soon coming. You, irrespective of your nationality or your race, no matter what your name is, whether it's Polish or Irish or Anglo-Saxon, German, whatever it may be. And I'm looking at many faces of color here in this audience, and I'm very pleased that I am, because I want you to know you're Israel. I'm preaching to Israelites today. We are the modern day descendants of that ancient nation that God founded to do a work that's essentially categorized and summed up for us over in Exodus. Let's turn over there for just a minute.
In chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, there's a statement here that really sums it up in regards to the past and really to the present and to the future in terms of Israel. You see, Israel came into existence for a reason. And Israel will exist within the parameters of God's vision for them. Or guess what? Israel won't exist.
In chapter 19 and verse 5, the Eternal speaking here said, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." You'll be special. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And as I said, I am speaking those words to the children of Israel right now.
When Israel existed as a nation, as a commonwealth, as a kingdom, it was always open to immigration. Did you know that? God made welcome all peoples, all colors, all nationalities. "Come to me, embrace me, be my people, and I'll be your God." That's God's motto. And Israel always took them in. And the record is very clear. They were accepted in total, without reservation, nothing held back. They were Israelites because they wanted to be. And go back even a little further. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a great number of thousands of individuals with them who were not directly descended from Jacob. But what were they? They were brown-skinned and black-skinned people of Africa. And they came out with Israel, and they, too, were Israel. And if you go back even a little further, you find that Israel in its original beginnings had an interracial beginning even. Now, I'm speaking to Israelites today, brethren. And unfortunately, that has not been made clear in the past. And there were some who had a misconception about what the doctrine of modern-day Israel was all about. And some even perceived that there was some racism involved. Nothing could be further from the truth. God had a plan to bring light to the world through a people that he said, "You're nothing special. In fact, you're less than other people. Don't get high-headed about this. Don't get big-headed. Don't think you're special. Don't think you're prettier than anybody else. In fact, you're less than other people." Well, God liked the challenge, you see, and he chose a people who were less than other people. And even the archaeological record bears that out. Israel was decades and generations behind the other cultures around them, the black-skinned cultures in some cases around them, in terms of science and technology and art. They were far behind. Even in their weapons, they were still in the Stone Age in the days of Joshua. Their weapons were made of flint. And the people around them had chariots of iron. Now, Israel was less than other people. And that was the point. God said, "I'll make something out of you to teach the rest of the world how to live. I'll bring my light to the world through you." That was the plan, that is the plan, and it will be in the future. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who doesn't change, has not departed from this statement. And his will be accomplished. A kingdom will be established. And Israel will be saved. So why should we be surprised in light of the conduct of our fellow Israelites when the wrath of God does visit? You see, God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and indeed to all of us, have been fulfilled. God's obligation has been met. Do you realize that, brethren? God is no longer obligated to keep on blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing in spite of our terrible ways. He has utterly and totally and completely fulfilled his promises in that respect. And now, we are beginning to reap what we have been sowing. To the man's credit, and I'll give credit where credit is due, I can remember Pat Robertson said, way back in the days when Roe v. Wade was a fact of life, and when it was first passed by the United States Supreme Court, when Roe versus Wade became the law of the land, and abortion was allowed. And his was the only strong voice, actually, that I really remember. But he said, "This will destroy America if they do not repent from this." How long will a holy and righteous God endure the murder of 2 million babies a year? Does abortion make you ill at your stomach? Do you get sick at heart? Do you grieve and sometimes even cry and get angry over the fact that babies are being murdered? 2 million babies a year are being murdered? If that offends you, if it offends me, and this word tells me that my righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. If it offends me, how does it outrage a holy and righteous God? If homosexuality is a stench in your nostrils and in my nostrils, how does it turn the stomach of God? What does God think when men are ordained to the ministry of Jesus Christ? What does God think of a society that allows the North American Man-Boy Love Association to exist? Do you know about that? Some of you probably don't know what that is. It's a group of homosexual pedophiles who lobby Congress to continually lower the age of consent for homosexual activities between men and little boys. That's a fact in this society. Israel, you are producing $15 billion a year worth of pornography. That's bigger than Ford and Israel and General Motors combined. So why should we be surprised when the wrath of God begins to visit us? And really, what do we know about God and sin? What have we heard in sermons countless times that was pointed out to us? It's not God really that leaves us. We leave Him, don't we? Oh, you don't want me in your schools? You don't want my commandments hanging on the walls of the court? You don't want prayer in school? You don't want me in public life at all? Okay, have it your way. That's what's happening. My hand is not short that I cannot save. My ear is not heavy that I cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and me. That's exactly what's happening, brethren. We as a society have pushed God away. We have pushed and pushed and pushed so that the gulf between us is very great indeed now. But He's a merciful God, and His love is enormous. And His love on that day crossed the gap. Think how much worse it could have been. Oh, for those who are willing to look, you can see the grace of God at work that day. Because that building holds more than 50, those two buildings that fell hold more than 50,000 people, with 20,000 visiting at any given time. Oh, it could have been much worse. In fact, even to the point of who the team happens to be right now that is controlling everybody's destiny, the team in Washington, D.C. Now, we were all caught up in the controversy of the election, and I don't know what your politic is. I don't care. But it may even have been God's mercy at work, His grace at work, in the decision about who's calling the shots right now in the White House. Because God has far-reaching sight. Now, a nation that has become so wise in its own judgments, and yet so far from God, why should we be surprised when these things begin to happen? I told you that I'm a patriot. That music moved me a while ago, as it did all of us. The Star Spangled Banner causes goosebumps on my back. It doesn't do the same for God. America the Beautiful can bring tears to my eyes. It doesn't do that for God. The throne of God's not draped in red, white, and blue. God is concerned with us doing what He raised us up to do. He's concerned with the truth and the preaching of the truth. The Church of God International has a remarkable opportunity to answer questions that standard traditional Sunday-keeping theology falls far short of answering. We know, don't we, brethren? How many of you here saw the prayer service, the prayer service from the National Cathedral? I suspect most of you. Yeah, right. I watched that, and Billy Graham, who is, in effect, a man that probably most of us here have learned to have some respect for, in the fact that he has lived a decent and good life. He's with the wife of his youth, and so forth and so on. And so we admire that in him. Unfortunately, he's probably preached to more people than everybody else in history put together. And the effect of his ministry has been to further promulgate a false theology and a doctrine that doesn't answer questions. And Billy Graham himself, on that day, said, "Why did this happen? I don't know why it happened." And there I was at home talking to my television saying, "Well, I know, and I wish I was there to tell you. I wish Brunson was there to tell you. I wish Bill was there to tell you, because we know." And we've been preaching about it for years and years and years. And Charles, in his offertory, referenced the fact that we may be, even now, in the time of Jacob's trouble. And we don't want to be headline prophets and theologians who are gloom and doom teachers, prognosticators of disaster. But the reality is, there's a scenario here in the Word of God. It's a main story thread. The day of the Lord, brethren, is coming. Whether you believe it or not, it's coming. And we are Israel. We're not like other people. We have a special responsibility before God. And this nation was raised up to do a work. And we were to be a light to the rest of the world. And in many ways, down through the last two centuries, we have been a light. But somehow, brethren, the light has grown so dim that now we're bringing darkness to the world. We lead the world in everything that's ugly and bad. And for all the good and nobleness that America stands for, it also produces more crime and more ugliness in society than anyone else. And so they call us, and rightly so, the great Satan. Because he set his camp up here amongst us. So they hate us. Brethren, there's a verse of Scripture that we have rallied around for decades. It's Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Most of us know it by heart. It says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." If ever there was a time for us as a church that I believe passionately and have for these many 18 years now that God has raised up, if ever there was a time for us to adhere to this methodology, it's now. That has been the modus operandi of God's church in the wilderness. It was the modus operandi. It was the modus operandi in the days of the apostles, and it is now. To cry aloud and spare not, and show my people their sins. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Come on, you preachers. I'd like to share some scriptures with you over here in the book of Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1. You see, what I've come to know and what many of us have come to know and understand about our God, the longer we know Him, the longer we serve Him, the longer He educates us, is that every instinct of His is mercy and love and kindness and forgiveness. In verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together. Be reasonable. Work with me," God is saying. "I'm God. My will is immutable. It's moving forward. Move with it or be destroyed by it. Come now and be reasonable, saith the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." I want to forgive you. I want to clean you up. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ultimately, I have to deal with you because I'm God. That's my job. That's my duty. That's the way I function. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. You will reap what you have sown. Cause and effect. For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it." And I don't know if there's a place in the Bible that I could turn to right now that would really be more appropriate, at least not from my perspective, to catch the way God must be feeling about us, and that describes us so succinctly as a people and as a nation. Right here in the first chapter of Isaiah. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Israel doesn't even know who they are. They don't know who their God is. They're worshiping a God that doesn't even exist on a pagan day, keeping holy days that have no meaning whatsoever to God, embracing a theology that's utterly pagan and devoid of his presence. "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward." We have been so very blessed with certain priceless information that for the last several decades we have been making somewhat feeble efforts to get out, really. And because of our own infighting and for a myriad reasons, we haven't done a very good job. We know some things, brethren, that we are obliged to share with Israel, with America, with the world, with anyone who will listen. And guess what? We won't be applauded for it. If you think heat came down on Jerry Falwell, wait till they get a load of Bronson James. Wait till they get a load of Bill Watson. Wait till they get a load of Wayne Hendricks. We won't be applauded. We'll be lucky to not be stoned. And Jesus Christ said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And the truth of God, the truth that he has so abundantly blessed his church with, that he has entrusted to us, will always cut. It's described as a two-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of God. It will always cut hypocrisy. It will always cut false doctrine. And it will always anger those whose doctrine is in error. They will not applaud us. They will despise us. But our duty is very clear. The way is very clear. I hope you can catch the vision, because it's a vision about love. You see, if we love the world the way God did, and what did he do? He loved the world so much, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and that word believeth carries a lot of weight with it, it's more than just a profession of faith, but whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is expressing love. Love must be expressed, brethren. And if we're his church, we will love our people enough to tell them the truth, in spite of their resistance, in spite of the fact that they're going to hate us for telling the truth. And eventually they'll persecute us for it. And eventually they'll kill us for it. But we're going to tell them anyway. Because we must answer to a higher authority than the people. Over in the book of Ezekiel, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. And let's break into Ezekiel at chapter 22. I beg your pardon. I must be the most famous preacher in a church, at least to the degree that everybody knows about my runny nose, right, when I preach. I think it's these flowers. In Ezekiel chapter 22, breaking into the text at verse 23, the word of the Eternal came unto me, that is to Ezekiel, the prophet who recorded here for us, saying, Son of man, say unto her, and the her being referenced here is Israel. Tell her that you are the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Her preachers and her priests, her rabbis, her holy men. Like a roaring a lion ravening the prey, eating the prey. They've devoured souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things, and they've made her many widows in the midst thereof. Millions and millions of people, scores of millions of people in this country have a faith that they believe in because of ministers that were just described. Utterly empty and devoid of God's presence. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And every Sunday morning, tens of thousands of men and women get up and profane the name of Jesus Christ and our Lord, our Father, in a false theology that is nothing more than empty, vain rhetoric and lies for the most part. And the only thing that we have in common with them essentially is the name Jesus Christ, and they don't even know who he is. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Does that resonate with anybody here? Does that sound like I'm describing our society? Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God. Well, the Lord told me to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters. No, he didn't. Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Does that resonate? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I was looking for somebody who had the courage to stand in the gap between me and the wrath and the people. There wasn't anyone. I searched. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation upon them, and I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the eternal God. Will you stand in the gap as a church? Will you help Bill Watson to stand in the gap? Will you help Charles Gross to stand in the gap? Will you stand there with Bronson with your prayers and your support? Will you stand in the gap with me? We've got an enormous work to do, brethren, to tell the truth to a country that is so confused and so utterly lost in despair, in a babble of confusion, a hodgepodge of doctrine and confusion that's oftentimes contradictory. Well, we've got some things to tell people. Interesting, powerful things that can take hold of you and change your life and motivate you to seek God and to repent of your sins. We've got the most exquisitely wonderful news to share with people. That God Almighty is in the process of reproducing Himself, and He's going to do it through the auspices of a nation called Israel and a kingdom that will fill the earth to establish His family and to reproduce beings capable of receiving His love and giving it back to Him. We know the real gospel message, brethren, that the universe exists to facilitate our birth into the family of God, that it's a womb for us to gestate towards that moment of parturition when we become members of His family. Because God has been moving heaven and earth since past eternity, and all the creatures in heaven and earth since past eternity, to the fulfillment of His dreams, His goals, His desires, His heartfelt passion. To have a family, to have children that He can embrace, that can embrace Him. Well, what we have to tell people, brethren, is so more wonderful and exquisite than that Sunday theology, there's no comparison. And it's exciting. And I promise you, if we stand in the gap and preach the truth and have integrity with God's Word and tell it like it is and raise our voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and spare not and present these wonderful truths, the Word of God will not come back void. Some will hear and some will throw down the stone. They won't throw it at us. They'll say, that sounds very interesting. Tell me more. There'll be some. And we've talked about saving the world one person at a time. That's how it happens. But I got to tell you something. We're not going to save the world on this side of the kingdom. There won't be many who will respond, but there will be some. And if there's only one, and Charles mentioned that last one who might come to repentance, what an awesome thing to be able to stand before Jesus Christ, maybe with that last one, to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful son." We're going to be faithful to the truth. I'm asking for your prayers and for your support for this work, for this organization that has been so tested, time-tested, tribulation-tested. I believe that we are unique and that God has raised us up for a special purpose, brethren. I can't be fired because I'm not salaried. Now, they can ask for my credential back, but you understand what I mean. You see, I'm not going to preach what someone pays me to preach. And again, let me make myself clear to the paid ministry of the Church of God International. I'm glad you're paid. I wish I could pay you more. I wish we could all pay you more. God bless you for what you do. You deserve it. But we have a special and unique ministry that's entirely voluntary, who's out there in the gap. And we can't be fired. We can quit. We can get tired. We can give up. And so I pray very hard, brethren, and I ask you to do the same. for all my brothers in the ministry, that we will have the kind of courage that God admires. Because courage is a God quality. He identifies with it. It's one of the things that can make us men and women after God's own heart. It was that character in David, perhaps, that first attracted God's attention. He had many attributes that made him a man after God's own heart, but certainly not the least of them was courage. God is courageous, and courage gets his attention. He wants us to be courageous and stand in the gap and tell it like it is. And it's going to be increasingly difficult. And I don't know if this is the time of Jacob's trouble, but it certainly has many of the earmarks, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said, when you see the fig tree begin to fill out with green leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Well, brethren, I submit to you that the tree is just full of leaves for those who will see it. A window of opportunity exists for us to rally to this work like never before, to pray like never before, to fast for the work. I don't want to see a show of hands, but when did you fast and pray for the Church of God International? When did you fast and pray for any minister or the ministry at large? You should have. It's expected. It's required. Your prayers on behalf of the ministry are very important and absolutely essential, brethren. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, see, we have a wonderful message to share with people, but we can't do that effectively without getting our own house in order. Because, as James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you can extrapolate that to an organization. We've got to get on the same page, and we've got to take these words to heart, brethren, and begin to live them. In Ephesians chapter 4, breaking into the text at verse 21. I'm speaking to God's church. Where is that church that Christ founded? It's right here in front of me. And in other audiences scattered around the world today. In chapter 21 it says, if so be that you have heard him. Have you heard him? Have you heard Jesus Christ? Have you felt that tug at your heart, the need to repent? Have you been drawn to God? Have you come to the realization, the understanding that you need to repent of your sins? Have you come to that moment of, that some would call a moment of decision? And it is. And have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ and gone under the waters of baptism? I have the good news to announce to you that at least two individuals are going to make that commitment at this feast. I hope there will be more. Those of you who are on the edge, those of you who are on the fence, those of you who are undecided, let me tell you in the warmest and most loving and supportive way that I can, get off the fence and come to Jesus Christ. If you've heard him, don't ignore him. Have you heard Jesus Christ? Has he turned on the lights for you? I've got to tell you, the one who turns those lights on can turn them off. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, if that's happened to you, brethren, then God is dealing with you. And you immediately go into another category. He starts looking at you very differently. And you are obliged to respond. Why did God call Bronson? Why did God call Bill? Or Charles? Why did he call me? Because he knew that he could call and I would respond. That was at least one of the primary reasons. And so if he's calling you He knows better than you do that you can do it. So don't make excuses. It won't work. Listen to this, verse 22. If you've been taught by Jesus, if you've heard him, if he's dealing with you, if you're being drawn to him, this is what he wants. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former conduct, the former way of life, the old man, as it's called, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's essential. It's not something that we can take or leave. If Christ is dealing with you, one of two things is happening. You're accepting or rejecting. And for those of us who have accepted him, who have received him, and have come to repentance, and have gone under the waters of baptism and had hands laid on us, something has begun in us that must have a conclusion. And there's only two possibilities. Birth into the family of God or abortion in a lake of fire. That's all there is. Glory or inky blackness forever. If you've heard him, put off the old conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your thinking has to change. Your attitudes have to change. You've got to start affecting life and of your mind. Your thinking must change. There has to be a new attitude. It's not rhetoric when they talk about a new creature in Christ. And that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we have to do. And over in the book of Philippians, a day is coming. Those terrorists, this verse of Scripture is for them. Osama bin Laden, this verse of Scripture is for you. And it's for every one of us. I'm going to talk about some knees. Knees that will bend voluntarily or be broken and bent. But you and I, brethren, are going to have a great work to do on this side of the kingdom and the other. In verse 9 of chapter 2 of Philippians, speaking of Jesus Christ, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That name is not Allah. How many of you saw that spectacle from Yankee Stadium? How many saw that? Where the interfaith service was conducted by Oprah Winfrey. What an incredible parody and outrage it was. All these so-called Christian ministers just falling all over themselves to say that we worship the same God. Allah is our God too. Did you notice that not one Muslim said that? They don't believe that. A true Muslim wouldn't say that. Our God is not Allah. Our God is Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And the name of Jesus Christ has been exalted above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He wants us to have a part in making that come to pass. He's given us a splendid opportunity to exhibit the noble bearing and behavior of Jesus Christ, to be noble and regal, to rise up to the full stature of what a man or a woman can be created in the image of God, and to be his sons and daughters. For it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's pleasure. It's God's will. consequently do all things without murmuring and disputing. Jesus said that the church would have a falling away and that the love of the many, meaning most, the love of most would wax cold. I submit to you, brethren, from my vantage point, that is precisely what I see in God's church. It is not pleasant for me to say that. That's a reality. Pray that the church will have a revival. Oh, pray for America's revival, but pray for God's church. Ignite that passion that you once had, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse modern-day Israel, the United States of America, a crooked and perverse nation, a crooked and perverse world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We've got the word of life, and we're obliged to hold it forth, to stand in the gap and hold that life up for all to see. And finally now, brethren, turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 21. As events unfold, and we don't know when or how it's going to transpire, but I'm sure you're all familiar with the recent popularity of the movie Left Behind and a lot of books about the rapture, the so-called rapture, and trouble like we've just witnessed fuels that belief, brethren. You see, people want to believe that they can be snatched out of all the trouble and the misery. And so when those false ministers that Ezekiel talked about tell them, oh, damnation's coming to everybody, but you're going to be raptured away. Well, they're a ready, willing audience to hear that. But over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, our Lord Jesus Christ is quoted here, and he says, watch. Now, watch each other. Watch your conduct. Obey me. Do what I've told you to do. I've given you an instruction book. I've called men and ordained them to help teach you and facilitate your salvation. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's a good prayer. That's a valid thing to pray, brethren, because that's where the only safety is. Where is the place of safety? Wherever God answers that prayer. Right here, right now, or anywhere else. God is not limited. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. He can save. And your place of safety is in His service, doing His will, obeying Him, getting as close to Him as you can get, loving each other, learning to behave like Jesus Christ, learning to put into practice your faith, and to carry out the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel message with power and conviction and enthusiasm, and share with them the splendid knowledge that God wants to embrace them in a familial relationship, to be their Father. I love you, brethren, and God bless you.